So I hope you all understand what is happening here. You all have let me off of my leash because right here was kind of where I was stuck because of the microphone. I got all this space now too because there's no keyboard, there's no drum set. Picked a good week to get rid of the microphone too. So, all right, we are in chapter 7 of Daniel. So, this week, we are only going to cover the first 8 verses. There's a lot in there, and really the last part of it is the interpretation and the other half of it. So I want to kind of just cover these first 8 verses. So as we get into it, I'm going to read these. I'm going to go ahead and read. I'm probably going to go ahead and read all the way to verse 14, just so that we've got an idea of where we're headed with this too. But and then we are going to just cover the first 8 verses. So, chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions in his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly, another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up from one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast had also 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking into pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and then there was another horn, a little one, come up among them, before whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth and before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming from the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one, which shall not be destroyed. Father, we thank you for your word, and Father, we just thank you for this time to come together. Father, this is we're getting into the difficult passages of Daniel, and Father, I just pray that that through it we can just come to a greater and a deeper knowledge and love for who you are. So, Father, be with us. Help us to go through this word together. And, Father, help us to just use it to edify our lives. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen. All right, we're getting out of the narrative side of the story. We're getting into more of the prophetic. This is the part that most people shy away from when it comes to it. And like I told the pastoral search committee the other night, I may have made a mistake because I dove into a very deep book. And it's in a time where things aren't completely decided for me here. So I'm totally okay with that. And I just want you guys to understand that even as difficult as these passages can be, I want us to, we're going to go over them kind of quick. But that's what these Sunday nights classes are for too, is to kind of dive a little bit deeper into some of these passages. So if you guys are able to come Sunday nights, I highly recommend it. And tonight's going to be a pretty good one. So we read here in verse 1 that we are in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So we're rewinding back about 10 to 12 years. And we see as we read through this, this is a vision that Daniel has, and he's confused by it at first. I think he maybe had an inkling as to what it was, but thankfully we read in the next passage that we're going to get into next week is that thankfully he had an angel right there that he was like, hey, so what does this mean? So we'll see, though, that there is a lot of correlation between Daniel's dream and Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and we're going to cover why those things correlate, how they correlate, and we're going to really talk about that today. Next week, like I said, we're going to get into verses 9 through 14 and then the interpretation. So next week we'll get into the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, or the Son of God. No, Son of Man. It is Son of Man. And the coming judgment that will come to them. But what we need to understand in these first 8 verses is that God is trying to show Daniel that there is kingdoms that are coming that will continue to oppress the Jews. That's the whole point of who these other kingdoms are. These dreams and these visions describe these progression. And then we see that Daniel's confused by it. And why Daniel? Why did Daniel have this dream? Why didn't Belshazzar have this dream? Why did what was the purpose of Daniel having it? What was the purpose of him having an angel there? These are a lot of these questions we don't know the answers to, but what we do know is that Daniel was probably quite familiar, even though this was in the first year of Belshazzar's reign, he was probably quite familiar with the character of who Belshazzar was. He's grown up in the kingdom. Daniel has been serving in the kingdom. So he's likely witnessed or at least heard of the type of person that Belshazzar was. Maybe Daniel's fearful that the end of the Babylons is imminent. God never gave a timeline or a time frame to the vision that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar. He just said, your reign will come to an end and another will take over. Maybe Daniel's sensing that because he sees that Belshazzar's just not the guy to continue leading Babylon. So in these two parallel dreams, we see a few different characteristics displayed. The materials making up the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream got progressively less in value, but they got progressively stronger in their structural strength and integrity until we get to the feet and the toes, which made up a composite of clay and iron. We see the same thing here with Daniel. Each of these gets progressively weaker, which is odd because that's the opposite of what was in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But we'll see that there's a difference as to the two and why that is. So these beasts also get less regal as we go on. And then we get to the fourth beast, which is Daniel doesn't really have a way to describe it. There's not really a way. We'll find out next week that it's most likely the same beast that John sees in Revelation 13. And there is a description of that beast, and it's a conglomeration of the three first beasts. It's got the mouth of a lion, the wings of an eagle, and it's got all of these things. So there's probably, Daniel's probably like, I don't even know how to start describing this thing. So he just says it was a terrible thing. Then Daniel describes the ten horns, and he goes into great detail to describe them, which there was great detail given in his description of the feet, which coincidentally for most of us have 10 toes. The angel's interpretation also, as we get into it, is going to be mostly talking about this 11th horn. So there's going to be a focus here. The same focus that was on the interpretation is going to be the same kind of focus that is going to be on this one as well. In verses 2 and 3, we read that Daniel saw, and there were the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea. So, what does that mean? What is the symbolism there? What is the purpose behind that? The great sea was usually given as to describe the godless, unstable world. So there was we get the idea of tossing waves and things aren't decided, and we don't know what the point is or what the purpose is or where it's going to go from here. And then we see the four winds of heaven, and that's God's sovereignty invisibly moving over and directing the waves and directing the history of the people. We see more of God's sovereignty as we go through, because there in the description of the first three, we get the idea that they're subject to an outside greater force. It says that the lion was lifted up and made to stand. It says that the bear was told to go and devour much flesh. And then we see that the leopard had dominion given to it. In order for it to have dominion given to it, it had to be given from somewhere else. So we see that there's an outside force here. We see Daniel describing the sovereignty of God to us in each of these kingdoms. So, let's go ahead and dive into what each of these was. So we have the lion with eagle's wings, which is also congruently with the head of gold from Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now, this was a representation of the Babylonian or the Chaldean kingdom. This one lasted from 612 BC to 539 BC, which we found out a couple weeks ago when we were talking about Belshazzar and then the crossing over of the power to the Medo-Persians. Lions and eagles are both regarded as apex predators. We would say the lion is an apex predator of the land, and the eagle is an apex predator of the air. Both are strong, fierce hunters. This was a good description of the tenacity that Nebuchadnezzar had when conquering the surrounding territories. This was also a familiar thing to Daniel, because most of the Babylonian pictures and artwork were of animals with wings. So Daniel was familiar with this. This was a good description of the Babylonians. And Daniel probably understood when he first started seeing this dream. He's like, okay, I think I see where we're going with this, but I'm curious. As Daniel's vision progresses, we see that he describes the wings being plucked. Now, the root for this word means to make bald. I know well what that means. To make bald, not remove. It's not pulling the wings out. There are some translations that do say that it pulled the wings off, which is inaccurate. It's symbolic of the futility of the Babylonian Empire at this point. They were a great kingdom. They were an awesome power to be reckoned with. And then its wings are stripped. It's stripped of its power by some invisible force. It says then that it was lifted up, made to stand like a man and given the heart of a man. Again, we have lifted up, made to stand. There's some other force at work here. It gives us the impression that even as powerful of a beast as this was, it was still under the authority of one still greater. This is likely the description of the humbling and the restoration of Nebuchadnezzar. He's given the heart of a man, made to stand like a man. When we read that, I'm going to give you guys a spoiler about tonight. One of our discussion questions that we're going to have is I want us to talk about, biblically backed by the book of Daniel, do we believe that Nebuchadnezzar was saved or not? Because it's a question that a lot of people have. There are people that staunchly stand on one side or the other. And I think it's just a good time to get together and talk about it in a friendly way, which I think we will be. But just an insight is the kind of stuff that we talk about on these Sunday night classes. Now, I'll give you a little bit of bonus info too. Nebuchadnezzar was compared to a lion and an eagle in Scripture. So in Jeremiah 4, he is described as a lion, metaphorically. And in Ezekiel 17, he is described as an eagle. So both of these, scripturally, are descriptions of Nebuchadnezzar. Now both Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel's visions gave the idea that this first kingdom was the greatest, the most important, the most wealthy. While militarily Babylon was strong, the subsequent kingdoms to come would have greater military power and rule more and more areas of land. So the gold in the head, both from Nebuchadnezzar's dream, give us the idea that this was the wealthiest kingdom of the four kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was by far the wealthiest. And the head gives us, while it is the smallest portion of the statue that is represented, it's the most important. You can live without an arm, you can live without a leg. You can't live very long without a head. And again, the lion and the eagle prove and show that this was the most influential of these kingdoms. This was the most... And all of these describe a certain prominence to this kingdom. There's something important about this kingdom. Then he describes the bear. This is the torso of silver from Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but this is also the Medo-Persian. This is describing the Medo-Persian Empire, which reigned from 539 to 330 BC, so right at 200 years. Daniel would have not known at this point what this kingdom was. Again, this is 10 to 12 years before the night that we talked about in chapter 5. He wouldn't know who or what this empire was. He wouldn't know what they looked like. He wouldn't have any idea as to who it was. But God gives him a little bit of insight here as to who this next kingdom would be. It says that the beast appeared suddenly. It appeared without warning, much like the Medo-Persians infiltrating the city of Babylon on the night that Belshazzar was ousted and then slain. It's the only one that says suddenly that it appeared. Gives us a little bit of a hint that they were going to get taken over quickly. Now, bears are also very formidable hunters. They're still very powerful animals. It says that it was raised up on one side. It says one side, not on its hind legs. It wasn't standing up like we see grizzly bears or bears do. It was giving the impression that it was favoring one side, that it was that one side was more prominent or stronger or higher or greater in some way. And this fits because the Medo-Persian Empire was two different people groups brought together into one empire. The Persians were the original group, and the Medes joined forces with them. They're made, and but they also, the Persians also made up a much larger percentage of the two groups. Persian military might was also much greater than the Medes. It was a one-sided, and that was part of their downfall, there started becoming a lot of infighting in them because they just decided, well, we're better than you, instead of holding to the fact that they were one empire, going back to their roots and being divided from one another. This also gives us a good idea when we talk about the torso of silver. The head was one. The torso has two arms. Anybody in here ambidextrous? Anybody good at everything with both hands? There's something about that that I feel like there is something in there, that there is one side that is stronger and one side that is better. And maybe I'm reading into it a little bit, but there's two arms on the torso. There's a reason why the gold didn't stop mid-chest, it stopped at the neck. So then we see that it had three ribs in its mouth. And we think, well, what does that have to do with anything? There are some people that, in some of the commentaries that I read, that they were like, well, that's just kind of inconsequential. I'm like, there's nothing inconsequential in the Word of God. There's a reason why it was there. I think that it was, and there are others that believe, that this was talking about their already conquered lands that they had when they came to conquer Babylon. They had already conquered Syria, and they had already conquered Phoenicia. They had already conquered Lydia, three nations that they had already conquered before they came to conquer Babylon. Then we hear a voice say, "Arise, devour much flesh." God allowed the Medo-Persian Empire to expand and accumulate mass amounts of land and control in its time that it was in. It ended up taking, Andrew, do you have that picture? I'll show you guys. So the dark green is where Persia started. Everything else on that map is what they took over in their 200 years, most of which was in between like a 20-year stretch. That is a lot of land, considering they didn't have cars, boats, trains. Well, they had boats. They didn't have trains, anything to get back and forth. It was all on foot or by chariot. That's a lot of area taken over by one nation. To start with the little bit that they had and then what they grew to. So let's compare the two dreams here again. Second kingdom was larger and stronger than the previous kingdom, but it was not as wealthy or as influential. It's hard to have a lot of influence when you've got that much area that you're covering. So they weren't near as influential. The silver is strong. It's stronger than gold, but it's not as valuable as gold is. The torso, again, the two arms, and two people united into one kingdom. Your arms work together. One's better than the other, usually. And the bear, while still a powerful hunter, is just not considered as regal as a lion or an eagle is. So we see a progression down, but we see also that there's things that grow greater because of these guys, because of these kingdoms, that these kingdoms grow in different ways, better or worse than the other ones. So now we get into the four-headed, four-winged leopard, or the waste of bronze, which was the Greek Empire, which lasted from 330 to 63 BC. This third beast, four heads, four-winged leopard, In my opinion, if I was going to run into any one of them, even if it only had one head, I would much rather run into a bear or a lion than I would a leopard. They are faster, they are more agile, and Joe Rogan has it right when he says that big cats just scare him. Because there's something to be said about the tenacity, the speed, and just how swift and how quick they are. They're known, maybe not as powerful of hunters as a lion or an eagle or a bear, but they are much more agile, and they're explosive hunters. They sit and wait, and they ambush generally. Lions will actively hunt, so will bears. They're more ambush predators, or like a cat, any other cat, they'll follow something quietly and then ambush it when it's least expecting it. This is a perfect representation of the Greek Empire. Alexander the Great, when he started and founded the Greek Empire, was known for his swift, efficient military prowess as well as his leadership. He began expanding his empire when he was 20 years old. By 26, he had conquered the entire Medo-Persian Empire. 6 years, he conquered that whole area. 6 years. And he was dead by his early 30s. Live fast, die young kind of guy. So why the four heads? The four wings would have alluded to the swiftness and the quickness of his empire. But why the four heads? Well, upon Alexander's death, his empire was split into four among his four top generals. It took almost 20 years for them to decide who was going to get what and how to divide it, but eventually it became what was then known as Greece, Western Asia, Egypt, and Persia. So again, hence the four heads. The four wings, as opposed to what we would assume two wings from the lion, because it says wings of eagles and it doesn't give any other thing, so it leaves us with the assumption that there's only two. Again, just talks about just how quick and efficient their conquest was, how fast and how much more they took. Again, we get into the waste of bronze and we see that there is less, it's a stronger metal, but it's a less valuable metal. There is still something to be said about how powerful they were, but again, you've got a place that was started by somebody who lived fast and loose to make all of that happen as fast as he did. You don't have quite the influence and you don't have quite the wealth because you've wasted a lot of it to acquire what you had. Which leads us into our fourth one, which is where people start getting divided. So I am going to stick to one. If anybody would like to know the other ones, I will gladly share it with you. But I'm going to stick with the one that most people seem to follow and that most people seem to believe. This fourth one is talking of the Roman Empire from 63 BC to 476 AD. So almost 500 years, a little over 500 years that they existed. It says that this beast was unlike any of the other three. It was clearly not of any physical nature that Daniel knew how to describe. It was a such and such animal. It was a mixture, probably, judging by what Revelation tells us. The only way that he knew how to describe it was that it was more fierce and formidable than the other three. He says that it was dreadful and terrible, and exceedingly strong. He then describes that it had iron teeth. But he also, later on in verse 19, says that it had bronze claws, which it was using to trod on and trample what it had not devoured. Pair this with the legs of iron, from Nebuchadnezzar's dream. There's an allusion here that we get that these are equal to one another, that these are the same kingdoms that he's talking about. It says it used its teeth to devour and tear apart, and then it would trample the remainder of what it had not devoured. Rome, as well as Greece, which is why I think that there's a little bit of the later on describes it as the bronze claws, they were both known for their ruthless expansion efforts. They were both known very much so for, you either join our empire or we're going to raise your city to the ground. We're going to completely destroy and utterly destroy what you have if you don't want to be part of who we are. So again, we get into the legs of iron from Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Legs are stronger than arms, unless you skip leg day all the time. Legs are stronger than arms. Iron is stronger than bronze, silver, or gold. The use of the term trample to describe the actions of the beast also correlates these two dreams. You can trample things with your legs and your feet, not necessarily your head or your hands. Good luck if you want to try. Then Daniel tells us and describes it a little bit farther, and he says that it had 10 horns. Now again, there's the correlation between the feet. Feet usually have 10 toes. The Roman Empire at this time was made up of 10 regions. So that is where a lot of people believe that this is talking about the Roman Empire. So then we get into the most descriptive parts of both of these. We get into the 10 horns and then the feet of iron and clay. And we're going to just talk about these a little bit, but we're going to talk about these a lot deeper next week. But I want to give a good description and a good introduction into these things. The feet were described with the legs in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The horns are described as part of the beast in Daniel's. But there's more attention brought to these, and they're brought up in a way that almost separates them from the two. They're the same, but they're different. The 10 horns, 10 toes part of this prophecy is the part that gets difficult for people to understand. What we need to remember is that God is outside of time. What we need to remember is that God doesn't look at things linearly like we do. Part of these visions and part of Daniel's, or part of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, refer to the end times. And there's a duality and a mirroring in these prophecies into two different points of time, but both of which are closely tied together. We get an idea, and there's a sense that there's a common thread to these two things. So how can this be? How is it? We were just talking about Rome, who ended in 476 AD. That it's been 1,600 years almost since Rome existed. How are we talking about the end times, time that's in the future for us even? Again, we remember that God is outside of time. And we read, when we talked about Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that the stone not cut by hands was Jesus, and that the crashing of the stone, was that not Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection? Was that not what that was? Wasn't the mountain, the kingdom that stood forever, wasn't that supposed to be the church of the saints? We just said that 10 nations made up the Roman Empire, so how can we be talking about the Roman Empire and the end times? Again, we have to remember that these two things are going to be the same but different. Both of these things are talking about a coming of Jesus, the coming of Jesus in some way, shape, or form. Nebuchadnezzar's was talking about Jesus' first coming. This one is talking about Jesus' second coming. So we would understand that, because it says there, that it had 10 horns that came up from it. So we can understand that there will be a reviving of the Roman Empire, that there will be 10 nations, powers, leaders of some kind that will rise from the Roman Empire. So the area that we're talking about there. I'm not saying this is it, but I looked into the European Union, or the European Union, and they have what they call their Security Council, which is made up of 5 permanent members and 3 to 5 temporary members. So up to 10 members that are in charge of keeping the European Union safe. It's like their version of the UN or NATO. I'm not saying that's it. I'm just saying that's a weird correlation. These 10 horns then became the focus of Daniel's dream. This was what Daniel hyper-focused on. He said, because you read, I was considering the horns. So he was sitting there looking, and he's like, I don't understand why it's got 10 horns. That's a weird thing. It's already weird. And then he says he saw an 11th rise up from the midst, uprooting 3 in the process. So there will be someone who will come up and take control of 3 of, or uproot or oust 3 of the kingdoms in the end times. It says that the horn had the eyes of a man and was speaking pompously. We find out in verse 25 that it says he was speaking pompously against God. So he's pitting himself against God. This description also gives us the impression that it's an individual, not a nation. So the eyes of a man and a mouth is descriptive of a single individual person, not a nation. Most of this description, and most people take this description as this meaning the Antichrist, which we'll later talk about in Daniel 9 and Revelation 13, which we're not going to get into Revelation. We're doing one crazy book as it is. We're not going to dump into Revelation next. Now, we won't talk much more about this until next week. I want to talk about it in a little bit more detail, and then we'll talk about it more still when we get into Daniel 9. Like I said, next week I want to focus on the second half of this vision, and I want to look at the angel's interpretation of it. I just wanted to give us a little bit of a historical background to the first 8 verses. They're kind of brushed over. They're talked about, but they're kind of brushed over the last part of the book, or the last part of the chapter. So I wanted to divide us up properly in time to make to where we weren't talking about this chapter for 3 hours. So, and I think you all will appreciate that too. So again, this week we talked about the correlation between these two, the correlation between the beasts in Daniel's vision and the parts of the statue from Nebuchadnezzar's vision. We gave some historical reference, we gave some context, and we gave a little bit more about the nations that these things were describing. Again, the lion with eagle's wings was the gold head, which was Babylon. The lopsided bear was the silver torso, which was Medo-Persia. The four-headed, four-winged leopard was the bronze waist, which was Greece. And the indescribable beast was the iron legs, or Rome. And then the 10 horns and the feet of iron and clay are talking about the coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, the end times, the Antichrist, all the things that everybody just loves to talk about and get divided on, and here we're diving into it together. So again, I want us to understand that through this, I'm giving one description. I'm going to cover as much as possible other options, but I am not for 1 second going to tell you this is exactly how it's going to happen, because nobody knows exactly how it's going to happen. We don't know how it's going to be. It's all really, at the end of the day, it's all conjecture. So the only thing we can do is back it with Scripture, and we're going to do that as much as possible. And again, if you have something differing, I love I love I love debates. I love discussions. And I want us to just stay focused and stay rooted in what Scripture tells us. So with that, I hope you all come back next week, cover the rest of it, because we're getting crazy now. So with that, I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you. We thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the time that we get together. And Father, we thank you for just the understanding, the misunderstanding, the confusion sometimes that your word is. But Father, we know that at the end of the day, you are sovereign. We know that at the end of the day, whatever it is, that it stands to mean, Father, that you are in control, that you are the one leading the charge. So Father, help us to trust in you. Help us to stay focused in you, and help us to just remember that you are what we need to keep our eyes focused on, and not the differing views that people can have on what the Bible says. So Father, be with us. Help us to enjoy our week, and help us to just go out and share your word and image Christ with everything that we do. And Father, we ask all these things in your name. Amen. I would invite you to